Now, as you know by your program, Brother Michael Nakora is going to now give the concluding short talk of this session and the morning time of our convention. Brother Michael is going to talk to us on a very important but brief title, Perfect. Brother Michael.
Jesus speaks to his audience, and this is what he says. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Those words are recorded in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 45, 48, and the beginning of it is thrilling. The idea is that you love your enemies, you do good to those that do evil unto you, but the ending of the verses, that stops you. How are we supposed to understand the concept of being perfect like our Father in heaven? Some might claim it's a prophetic utterance, something that is further along this timeline that will come true beyond the veil. Of course, it's not talking about actual perfection. There are none perfect. No, not one. James in the 3rd chapter, verse 2 says, if any man offends not in word, then that individual is a perfect man, but able to bridle the whole body. But he doesn't claim that anybody can actually do that, because in the 8th verse of James 3, he says, no one can tame the tongue. And you know it's true. And I certainly know it's true. So it would seem that actual perfection is something that, at least to James, is beyond what human beings can accomplish. But James claims that there is a kind of perfection that is attainable to us, and that's the 4th verse of chapter 1, book of James. And he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So James is saying here that if we're rightly influenced by our trials and our experiences, then we will be perfect. And brethren, it's the same Greek word that's used in the Matthew scripture that asks us to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. It's also the same Greek word that James uses when he says, a perfect man is able to control his words. Well, what's that Greek word? As Carl pointed out in my now legendary pronunciation of the Greek, this Greek word is 5046. And it means complete. And as Strong's has it in various applications, you can say complete as far as labor is concerned, growth, mental, moral character, completeness. It's translated three different ways. Full age, man, and of course, perfect. We submit the best translation in English, mature. And that's the way Rotherham renders James 1:4. Let your endurance have mature work, that ye may be mature and complete in nothing coming short. And that, we submit, you and I can understand. If you're told you've got to be perfect, now, I know you would all like to be, this side of the veil. But if you were told that you actually had to be perfect, you'd stop before you'd begin. If in coming to the decision of consecration, you were told, now, if you consecrate, you've got to be perfect. You don't have to take one look around you. Or maybe in the first step of consecration, you think everybody is perfect. And you'd say, I can't do that. But that's not what the scripture is asking of you. If you're told that you have to become mature, then that, I think you would agree, is attainable. In fact, maturity is everybody's goal. We all try to achieve it just about the time we learn what that word means. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15, the apostle says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've already used that part. I haven't used the last half, though. In 15th verse, let us, the apostle says, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Our old friend, 50:46. And Paul is including himself in this us class, a class that is perfect. Now, the proper sense is naturally maturity. Revised Standard Version, same verse, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. You know the word maturity. Let me quote from the dictionary. Fully developed in body or mind as a person, pertaining or characteristic of full development, completed, perfected, elaborated in full by the mind. Clearly, it is possible for us to attain maturity as part of the new creation of God. Paul is saying in the scripture we just quoted that those who join him in this mature us class are pressing toward the prize of the call of God. In fact, the best proof that we have that maturity is possible is that the scriptures contrast it with immaturity or childishness. Hebrews 5:12-14 does that. Here's the contrast between maturity and immaturity. Hebrews 5, starting verse 12, when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. You recognize that. 50:46. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Of full age. Strong meat belongs to them that are, well, Revised Standard Version. Solid food is for the mature, those that have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Nothing wrong with the milk of the word. Paul is criticizing, however, that after some period of time, there ought to be enough development so that your diet isn't just milk. Babies can't handle meat. They can when they're mature. And note that this development is by reason of use. You do nothing, of course, so there's no development. But it's by reason of use, it's practice, that the child matures. The child uses his faculties imperfectly at first. We know that. He knows it or learns it. But then later on, He uses his faculties with skill. He matures. And if we don't exercise our spiritual senses, we'll stay immature. The goal of maturity will not be ours. Now, there are some characteristics of children that we should copy. A firm and abiding trust in our Father is an example. But maturity means growth in understanding of what is expected of us. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And then he sort of says, well, but there are some things. Howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. 50:46. It could say perfect there just as well. It's the same Greek word. Paul in this letter tells the Corinthians that development and growth is natural among humans. It's to be expected in new creatures. In the 13th chapter, the previous one, verse 11, 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, what sort of things do you suppose Paul's talking about that he put away? What childish things? Well, if you can understand how a child operates, then you can contrast that with the behavior of a mature individual. So let's look at a child. Let's look at a child realistically. What can you say? A child, a baby, is self-centered. To the baby, it's the only thing in the world, and the world exists to serve its needs. It learns that smiling brings attention. Crying may even bring more. And its concern for itself may develop within a family if another baby arrives on the scene. And it finds that the attention that was exclusive now must be shared. It's a mark of maturity when the child begins to realize the world does not exist to serve its needs. And then it's even greater maturity when it learns to do things for others without even the expectation of a reward. And that level is often never reached at all. We're to put away childish things. Are we self-centered? Do we believe that others exist to serve our needs? Do we ever find ourselves doing things for others without even the possibility of a reward? 25th chapter of Matthew has a parable in it, verses 42 to 45. I was hungry, gave me no meat. I was thirsty, nothing to drink. Stranger, you took me not in. Naked, didn't clothe me. Sick, I was in prison, never visited me. And then shall they answer, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prison, and didn't minister unto thee? It's like you got the wrong, you made a small mistake here, it's not us. And then shall he answer and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, then you didn't do it for me. Now that's the parable of the sheep and goats, and you know it's a division between a faithful and an unfaithful class. At the close of the kingdom, well, why are you reading that here? I mean, that's not here, that's then. But don't dismiss it so fast. God's standards don't vary that much. You look at the principles as we have them through the scriptures. You think different principles are supposed to be applying to you now compared to the principles that are going to be applied to the world of mankind? I don't think so. The expected development on the part of the world during the time that righteousness predominates, it's likely to be the same that's expected of the church during this time when unrighteousness predominates. So, how do we treat those that have need of spiritual meat and drink? Do we content ourselves with our own affairs, not our problem, ignoring the stranger or the spiritually sick? We've got those around us in the vast prison house of death. If we are to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, then we look for ways where we can be of service to others. What else about a child? A child is weak. The responsibility of parenting is so great. The child needs constant care, both physically and mentally. The child believes anything. He makes excursions into his own make-believe world. His emotions govern his thinking, easily led astray. The army does the best with the 18-year-olds. Because at that age, the young man believes he will live forever. And so he can glamorize in his make-believe world circumstances that mean certain death. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. This is from Phillips. We are not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance wind of teaching and the jockeying of men who are expert in the crafty presentation of lies. We are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ the head. So Paul is saying, unless we hold firmly to the truth and unless we grow in it, then we are subjected to external influences that will take us far from the Lord. A child hates to feel afraid or uncertain. He wants to believe that his dad and mother, his leaders, really, know everything. And it's a good parent that trains his child in growing up so he doesn't need to lean on others. And I think there's a lesson here for the leaders in the church, that they should be dedicated to the growth and the development of their congregation so that the members can judge those things that differ. There is another mark of maturity, and that's a tolerance for uncertainty. You know, the truth gives us so much. Now, if we're not satisfied with the particular answer to something, you know, is that a cause of great alarm? No. Put the matter on the shelf for a while. In time, it will become clear. If you're going to look for somebody who has all the answers, you will either have two things. You're either going to be greatly disappointed, or you're going to find him. If you find him, it's like, yeah, it's all the answers, and some of them conceivably could even be right. What else about a child? Child is, you're not going to like this. A child is basically unreliable. Children are children! And you can't really trust them. But the idea is that with the proper experiences, they grow into a mature individuals where trust is possible. But in the early stages of their development, their immaturity makes them to do foolish things. Sometimes even when we're older, we do foolish things. Luke 6:38 from Phillips. Whatever measure that you use with other people, they will use in their dealings with you. If you treat people with tolerance, you'll receive it. If you exact an eye for an eye, you're likewise going to receive that judgment sometimes when you least expect it. Now, we say that we operate with the spirit of tolerance and goodwill toward all. But we must develop that spirit in a very genuine sense. We are very much on trial when we discuss the truth with those that disagree with us. If we become irritated or annoyed because they just can't see it our way, we're acting like a child. We're acting in a childish way. 1 Corinthians 13:11. I suppose if King James can translate the Greek, so can I. So here's the Nicora translation of 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I was impetuous and immature. I spoke as a child, I said what I pleased. I thought as a child. In an emotional and make-believe world of my own creation, I reasoned as a child in a superficial, self-centered fashion, content with half-answers to questions that I only partially understood. But when I became a mature man, I put away these childish things. In Psalms 37:37, the psalmist says, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Now, it's a Hebrew word, 85:35, but it's the same thought exactly as the Greek word that we've been studying. The recurring theme of the scriptures is that we must pattern our life after that of our elder brother Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we look to Jesus, we receive the encouragement to keep striving for that prize of the high calling. Peter walked on water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he took his eyes away, he started to sink. And in the same way, we can be helped to accomplish impossible things as long as our eyes are fixed on Jesus. But if we look around at our brethren and not on Jesus, we'll be disappointed, distressed, and just possibly be led away from the right path. In 2 Peter 3, Peter points out that the real peril of sustained immaturity is that we might eventually lose our sonship. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is what he says. This is the way Phillips translates the Greek. There are, of course, some things in Paul's letters that are difficult to understand, and which, unhappily, ill-informed and unbalanced people distort and bring disaster on their own heads. But you, my friends, whom I love, are forewarned, and should therefore be very careful not to be carried away by the errors of wicked men, and thus lose your proper foothold. If we keep our faith pure and simple and remember that God leads us through His Word, then we will grow into fully mature new creatures and will be given an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. And the Scriptures are the most important tool in our development. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect.